Going to meet with us here tonight. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord. Let him have his way. I'm going to slip out in the morning sometime a little early. It's about 6 hours back to my house. And so I'll slip out a little early in the morning. You pray the Lord grant me traveling mercy, get me back, get my guns loaded and ready to preach this weekend. Amen. Amen. I want to take you to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 21 tonight. Matthew chapter 21. Monday night I preached about barefootedness, being barefoot. Last night I preached about pressure, how to overcome when we're under pressure. Use that example for whatever it was worth. Tonight I want to preach about a donkey and a dove. As we see it here in Matthew chapter 21. I want to begin reading with verse number 1. I'm going to read just about 16 verses of Scripture, so just follow along with me here in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught or anything unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they set him, being Jesus, thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? Thou hast perfected praise. Heavenly Father, touch us in this house tonight. Lord, I dare not take this journey without you. I need your touch and the anointing of your Spirit to be upon me tonight. I believe that you have laid this word on my heart for this church tonight. And I pray that you will enable me through the power of your Holy Spirit tonight to preach this message. Anoint these people tonight as they sit, Lord, and hear the word of the Lord. I pray that as the word goes forth, it will work tonight and it will touch every heart and every life that's in this house. Lord, I love you and I praise you tonight and thank you for what you have done. I thank you for what you're going to do. And I give you praise in advance for what you're going to continue to do in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. This amazing passage records the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. This amazing passage is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Prophecy that was made by Zechariah in the Old Testament. It is prophecy that is fulfilled now in the New Testament. Don't know what that means or does for you, but when I see Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament, it excites me for two reasons in particular. Number one, it excites me because it tells me that God is not dead. Amen. Can you say amen again? Number two, it says that God is faithful, and when He makes a promise, He's going to keep it. So when I see prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament that was made in the Old, I get excited for those two reasons. This amazing passage, its primary emphasis of this passage is the revelation of Jesus Christ to Israel, as He is their long-awaited Messiah and King. To the common man, Jesus was welcomed. That day, to the leaders of Israel, they rejected Him, and shortly after His coming to this city, He would be crucified on the cross and give His life a ransom. The teaching of this passage offers glorious and significant meaning. It is filled with glorious and significant meaning. There is much preaching that can be done, has been done, and can be done, and will continue to be done from this powerful story of Jesus ushering in the dispensation of grace. But I want to focus on two things that are in this passage. And those two things are simply this. And that is that donkey that we see here. And then that dove that we see in the same story. The donkey and the dove. Say that with me. The donkey and the dove. Disclaimer, brother, myself here. I don't have any intentions on calling anybody a donkey tonight, but if I get anointed and it slips out, I don't mean it. Are we good? Can I go now? But I want you to focus with me for a few moments, because I believe both the donkey and the dove, by way of type and shadow, carry a meaningful message to me and you. From these two creatures of nature, we get a picture of how Jesus can take a person that is in their sinful condition and how that He can rescue them and then release His Spirit into them and cause them to become very useful in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe that in this story, the donkey and the dove as well, both portray exactly what Jesus' mission really was in coming to this earth. Because I believe if the Lord will help me, and if you can stay on track with me, and if you will help me tonight, I believe that the Lord will enable us to see the very reason for His coming to earth and what we see in these two animals of creatures of nature right here. Let's talk about that donkey for just a minute. I don't care too much for donkeys. I don't have any donkeys. Now, there's a few people in the mountains where I live, I think, that have some. To me, they're one of the ugliest things there is to look at. That's just my opinion. And everybody's sharing their opinions right now. But don't have a lot of use for a donkey. I'm sure there is good uses for them. And even maybe some of you have even put some to good use. And I'm not talking about your wife or your husband now. But I want us to talk about this donkey as we see it here in the Scriptures. Because when I read this story and I think of all the good things that are in it, and I think about the powerful significance that is there, and when I read this story, I am made to be very grateful for the fact that Jesus came to this earth. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And this story reminds me how thankful I really need to be that I have experienced the grace of God in my life. Are you thankful for His grace tonight? But when I read this story and I come across this donkey and I begin to think about this little donkey that Jesus sends His disciples to, my mind gets to thinking and dwelling upon that. And the first thing that I want you to understand about this donkey, and I believe there's a message here for us as well, I want you to understand that Jesus wanted to use this donkey. Amen. That is seen in the words where He tells His disciples, if anybody says anything to you, you tell them that the Lord hath need of him. That simply tells me and you that Jesus wanted this donkey, and He wanted it because He needed it to use it. Amen. Can I tell you tonight that God wants to use you? And He wants to use me, and He wants to use this church. The Lord needed this little donkey. He wanted to use him, so He sends His disciples to where they are. But the first thing I want you to understand is this. In order for that donkey to be used of the Lord, number one, it had to be redeemed and rescued. Praise the Lord. Think about it. It had to be redeemed and rescued. As a matter of fact, if you've studied your scripture, you will understand that according to the word of the Lord, this donkey was only alive and available to the Lord because it had been redeemed by the blood of a lamb. If you go all the way back to the day when God was instituting the Passover with Moses and giving him the rules for the Passover, you will read in Exodus chapter 13 where God told Moses, "Want you to sacrifice a firstborn," and in fact, He says in Exodus 13 and verse 13, He says, sacrifice a lamb and an ass. Save it. It was sacrificed because of the slaying of a lamb. It was saved. So this donkey, somewhere down the line, his result and his availability of him being there and being available for the Lord to use was the result of a sacrificial lamb. It had been redeemed, but it needed to be rescued. God help me. You see, the word redeem in the Greek is the word lutro. And it is a word that comes from the marketplace. And it simply means to buy back or to take claim or to claim as one's very own. So you see, the whole idea of Jesus coming was to redeem and to rescue fallen man. And the message of redemption was even in the donkey. Now, I don't know if I got anybody excited tonight about the fact or not that Jesus paid your sin debt, but I'm excited about that. Amen? Because I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. I did not have the necessary means to pay my sin debt. In fact, there's not enough money in the world to pay mankind's sin debt. There was no way that we could pay the sin. The debt of sin that was hanging over our shoulders and weighing down upon us. But God, through His Son Jesus, paid that sin debt in full. Can I tell you tonight that I have been redeemed? In fact, the Bible says in one place to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if there's anybody here tonight, and I certainly believe that there is, but if there's anybody here tonight that has been redeemed and rescued, it probably would be a good time right now to simply say so. Somebody praise Him because you know that you are redeemed. The Bible tells us that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that denomination will not redeem you? Can I tell you that doctrine won't redeem you? Man can only be redeemed through and by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus left heaven and came to earth so that He might might redeem and rescue fallen man. I remember when I was lost. I remember when I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. I was very deeply stained with sin, and I was sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. My God, I'm feeling His Holy Ghost in here. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. His precious love, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted me. Hallelujah. I thank God that He went to the cross of Calvary, bled and died in my place and in your place. And tonight, because He gave His blood, that gives you and I life, and life more abundantly. Were it not for Jesus, we'd all be lost. Were it not for that redemptive price that He paid, we'd all be lost. But because He gave His life, tonight you and I are redeemed and rescued from the clutches of Satan and sin. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for His redemption. The donkey had to be redeemed and rescued. I thought about it a little further. You know what? That donkey had to be released. It had to be released. Jesus told His disciples, said, you're going to find Him, and when you do, He's tied up. He's bound. Oh, come on, somebody. He's tied up and bound. As a matter of fact, Mark's account of this story, he says that the donkey was tied between two ways, or where two ways met. Right in the middle of one direction and another direction. Bound between two ways. You know what? That's where I was when the Lord saved me, before the Lord saved me. I was bound between two ways, the right way and the wrong way. The straight and narrow way and the broad way that leads to destruction. But the amazing thing is Jesus knew where I was. Hallelujah. He knew exactly where I was, and He knew how bound I was. You see, when I couldn't get to Him, He came to where I was. Hallelujah. He sent the disciples to this little donkey that was tied and bound. And Jesus said, when you get to where He's at, He said, I want you to loose him and bring him to me. What those disciples did there at the command of Jesus reminds me of the good work of the Holy Ghost. When I was bound in the chains of sin, God sent the Holy Ghost into that service that Sunday morning and come to where I was in my bound condition, and conviction touched my heart and touched my life, and He loosed me and brought me to an old-fashioned altar, and there I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And now tonight I can stand here in 2016 and I can say to you, I have been set free. I am no longer bound by Satan or by sin, because just like that little donkey, God knew I needed to be released, and He came to where I was and He set me free. Amen. Is anybody set free in this house tonight? Are you glad to be free? Jesus said, loose him and bring him to me. Because the Lord wanted to use him. If the Lord's ever released you from anything, you ought to praise Him. You know, sometimes we come to church and act like we're still bound. The good sister reminded us tonight before we prayed, we're a Pentecostal church. We've been set free. We've been redeemed. We've been rescued. We've been released from the hands of sin and Satan. We're free tonight. And whom the Son has set free, they are free indeed. I think sometimes we forget how free we are. We forget how blessed we are. We forget how good God has really been to us. But if I could get just four or five people in this house right now, in this building right now, if I could just get four or five people to just think about how good God's really been to you. Just think about where you was when He found you. Just think about how bound you was when He released you. Just think about how you were headed to a devil's hell, but Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, He convicted you of your sins and brought you to an altar.
call of repentance. If I could just get somebody to think about where you was and where you are and then where you're going, I'm telling you, there ought to be a praise in this house that would shake the rafters of this church just to simply think that we're not who we used to be. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become brand. We are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ because he has redeemed us. He has rescued us, and he has released us. Somebody praise him with me in this house. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God help us in this house. There's something else about that donkey. Then I want to talk about this dove. It's here in this story. Not only was that donkey redeemed and rescued and released, but that donkey had to be ruled. It had to be ruled. Somebody had to take charge over that donkey. In other words, this donkey needed a master. This donkey needed some authority in its life. Oh my. We might ought to stop and pray because I'd see where this could go. This donkey needed a master. You understand that without a master, this donkey's nothing but a wild animal. Come on, nothing but a wild animal. In fact, Scripture says, Mark says in his account of this story as well, probably should have just read it from Mark's gospel too, but Mark says of this donkey that it had never been ridden before. Hallelujah. It was an untamed, wild animal. My God. My Lord. I'm tempted to preach something. Why not? Last night for me. The fact that it's wild and untamed reminds me of some people in the church. Wild and untamed. I'm telling you, they have no master. They submit to no authority. They're not willing to have any ruler over their life, just wild. Come on, they want to sing wild, they want to shout wild, they want to run wild and do all of these wild things, but I'm telling you, we need a ruler, we need a master, and his name is Jesus. He needs to be the ruler and the master over our lives. You understand that donkey was just left to himself. If he'd have just broke his own self loose and run wild, he would have wreaked havoc and caused all kind of trouble. But the disciples went and got him. The Spirit of God was already working. You don't have to believe me if you don't want to. But the Spirit of God was already working on that donkey. And when they brought that donkey to Jesus, Jesus became its master. Jesus became its ruler. Hallelujah. Jesus took full control over the life of that donkey. Can I tell you, when I was in sin, I was nothing more than a wild donkey. I call myself one, not you. When I was in sin, I was just like a wild animal running to and fro, seeking pleasure and finding none. When I was in sin, I thought I knew what to do. I thought I knew how to do everything. I thought I had all the answers to life problems. I thought I was in charge and I thought I was in control. But can I tell you, when the Holy Ghost arrested my soul and brought me to an old-fashioned altar, and Jesus washed my sins away with his blood and became my Lord and my Savior, I understood what it was like to have a master. I'm glad I can stand before you tonight and tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is my master. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Do you know him tonight as your Lord and Savior? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, somebody. I ain't through with this yet. I want to show you something. It's just as simple but as powerful as it can be. When Jesus and that donkey got together, I want you to understand that the donkey didn't ride Jesus. shout over donkey preaching here. That donkey never rode Jesus. Jesus rode the donkey. I want to tell you the donkey wasn't above Jesus. Jesus was above the donkey. Now, if I get half a church right here, we'd preach just a little while. I'm telling you the donkey wasn't supreme. Jesus was supreme. I want to tell you that the donkey wasn't in authority. Jesus was in authority. Hallelujah. And can I tell you, when Jesus took rulership over that donkey, he lost all of his wildness. He lost all of his own mind. Hallelujah. Because he has become subjected to the master. He is now under the master. He goes where the master tells him to go. He does what the master tells him to do. Oh my God, help us in the church to understand that this ain't our church, it is God's church. Help us to understand that this is the Lord's church, and he said he would build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is not my church, it belongs to God. I'm just honored to be in God's church. But can I tell you, he's the master of the sea, he's the master of the church, he's the Lord of the church. Church, and whatever he says is what we do. Amen. Hallelujah. Here goes Jesus and the donkey into the city. And they're casting palm branches and clothes in the way as he rides into the city. And they're praising him. And they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But don't you get your mind off of that donkey just yet. Because I want to show you something. As that donkey was marching down the streets with Jesus on his back, I want you to understand that nobody was saying, praise the donkey. Y'all better wake up. This is good right here. Nobody was saying, Hosanna to the donkey. Nobody was giving worship to the donkey. In fact, I don't know if anybody even noticed the donkey. My Lord, my God. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost on this platform, brother. I don't know if anybody even realized that there was a donkey in the mix. But I got to tell you, it didn't matter to the donkey. It didn't bother him that nobody was praising him. It didn't bother him that nobody was giving any attention to him. He was fine just where he was, because he had been given the opportunity to usher in the King of Glory and the dispensation of grace. My God, help us. Give us some more people like that little donkey. I need some people that don't have to have their name in the bulletin. I need some people that don't have to have so much attention. We need some people that don't have to be petted and pampered just to get them in church. We just need some people who know they've been redeemed and rescued and released, and now they're ruled by the master, and it doesn't matter if anybody even knows who their name is, just somebody who is happy to be in the family of God and willing to do whatever it takes to usher in God's glory and God's power into his house. Well, I'm going to have to walk some of this off. Does anybody feel what I'm talking about here tonight? Didn't matter to that little donkey. He just knew he was on a mission under the control of the master. The whole reason Jesus came, the whole reason for grace coming, was to redeem, rescue, release, and rule. Well, Jesus goes into the city. And after he gets into the city, Mark says
that he went into the temple. He looked around, saw what was going on. Now, Mark says it this way. Matthew doesn't put it in his writing. But now, Mark says that he went into the temple that day, he looked around, and then the next morning he came back. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus went to church. Now, I won't spend my last 2 hours preaching about this. No, I'm just kidding. But Jesus went to church. And I reckon if Jesus thought it was important to go to church, you reckon me and you ought to feel the importance of going to church? Well, Jesus went into the temple and when he got into the temple, what he saw going on in the temple greatly disturbed him. He was really bothered by what he saw going on in the temple. I'm sorry, I can't help this, but I wonder how he feels about some of our services today. When he goes into the temple, he finds the people in the temple buying and selling in the temple. This is amazing to me. Jesus goes to church and gets really mad. That don't mean that me and you can come and get mad. Now, it's not a license for us to pitch a fit and raise a fuss. I got just one amen in this whole crowd tonight. Thank you. I thought I was going to have to say it again. I think I will anyway. That's not a license for me and you to raise a fuss. Jesus went to church and got very upset. He got angry. And it's almost hard sometimes for our minds to even fathom Jesus, the loving Savior, being angry. As we read so much in Scripture about His love and His compassion and His reaching out and touching and healing and feeding and delivering folks, and it's hard sometimes to us to even wrap our mind around the fact that Jesus would get mad, especially in the temple. Just hang on with me, folks. Maybe God don't want me to go 90 miles an hour tonight, but just hang in here with me. Out of all the opportunities that I see with my natural mind for Jesus to get angry, He doesn't. But He does when He goes to the temple. I mean, one would think with their natural mind that when they put a crown of thorns on His head, He would have got angry. When they drove nails in His hands and His feet, you would have thought He would have got angry. When they pierced His side, you would have thought He would have become angry. When His own disciples denied Him, you would have thought. When Peter denied Him, you would have thought in your natural mind that would have upset Him to the point of being angered. I could go on and on and on with things in our natural mind we would think would upset the Lord. But with all He endured at the cross, He never became angry. Only a loving Savior like our Savior is would pray, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He didn't get angry. But He went to church, into the temple, and got angry because, let me just say it to you this way, the folks in the temple that day were commercializing the place instead of spiritualizing
the place. I hope and pray in this modern last day that we're living in that we understand the difference in the two. But I've been in some places where I don't think some people do. But can I tell you that the pulpit is not a place for preachers to get personal gain? It's all right. Don't shout me down when I'm doing a really good job now. But I don't think the pulpit is a place where preachers ought to stand and sell their books. Now, I may, you just call me old-fashioned and put me way out there if you want to. I've been out there a long time. I kind of like the way it feels, so I'm okay with that. But I don't think we ought to use the balcony of the Lord, the pulpit of God, for our own personal gain. This is a place to proclaim what thus saith the word of the Lord. I have never seen a book sale convict a sinner. I have never seen a book sale bring a breakthrough. I have never seen a book sale revive anybody. But when you get here and you preach what thus saith the word of the Lord and begin to give people God's word, I've seen conviction come. I've seen breakthrough come. I've seen revival happen when we use the pulpit for what God meant for it to be used for. Now, I'm not against the sale of books. There's other places that it can be done. I don't know how your camp meeting is here, but let me tell you how your cousins up west do things. We spend a lot of time commercializing. We spend a lot of time promoting things and promoting this and promoting that and you know, taking care of this one and taking care of that one. And I'm wondering, are we ever going to get down to business of praying and worshiping and giving glory and honor to God? God says his house shall be called a house of prayer. My Lord, somebody pray for me tonight. I feel like I'm pushing against something hard up here, but I got to press through here tonight. I got to get through this thing because God wants us to hear something tonight. Jesus went into the temple and they were commercializing the place instead of spiritualizing the place. Can I simply say this to me and you tonight? It is our responsibility every time we gather together in God's house with God's people. It is our responsibility to spiritualize this house. Everything we do ought to be done spiritually. It ought to be done with a spiritual mind. Everything we do and say ought to be anointed by the Holy Ghost. Every song we sing ought to make this a spiritual atmosphere. Even when we give in the offering, we ought to treat it like a spiritual thing because it is. When we get up here to preach, our preaching ought to spiritualize the house. Can I remind you, we're not a funeral home. We're not at a funeral. We are in a Pentecostal Holy Ghost filled church. Hallelujah. And everything that we do needs to spiritualize the atmosphere in the house of God. I didn't mean to hang out there that long, but I did. Jesus becomes so angry with what he saw. I got to get you to this dove. That the Bible says that he began to turn over tables. And he turned over the seats of the money changers and them that sold. Y'all know that's the word. That's what the word says. He turned the tables over and he turned their seats over. Now, I don't know how you interpret that, but since I'm preaching, I'm going to interpret that Philip's way. That was Jesus' way of turning them out. That was Jesus' way of saying, you're done here. Come on, but they don't want us to tell anybody that anymore. Hello? But that was Jesus' way of saying, that's not necessary here, you're done. He turned over the seats of them that sold doves. Now, I begin to think about that, the dove, just like I did the donkey. Now, I don't know if the donkey made any sense or not. Donkeys are stupid anyway, so I don't know. But I don't know if the dove will make sense here or not, but when I saw that, this is what come to mind. The very thing that represented and symbolized the Holy Spirit, mankind had put a price tag on it. Can I just walk around here and take my time for a minute? The very thing that represented the power of the Holy Ghost, man had a price tag on it. Probably the most beautiful emblem of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is the dove. You see the dove, or at least the nature of the dove, in creation, where the Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. You see the nature of the dove right there, Pastor. In other words, he hovered over. That's the nature of a dove. You don't have to go very far till you get into the days of Noah when he built the ark, and you see the dove was sent forth three times. The dove was the very thing that gave Noah direction. But yet here in the temple, the very thing that's supposed to give the church direction, man has bound it and put a price tag on it. You walk into the pages of the New Testament when Jesus Christ himself was being baptized in water. And as he come up out of the water, the Bible said the heavens opened and what? The dove descended down upon him. What I want you to see right here is this. This is very important. What you see when you see the dove in Scripture, and you see even the nature of the dove in Scripture, there's one thing that describes the dove, and it's movement. Movement. You never see the dove idle or still, but you see the dove moving. Now, in order for humanity to be able to even offer a dove for sale, because its nature is one of movement, that means somehow man had to captivate and take into his own control that dove and lock it up in a cage. In this house. Otherwise, it could have never been offered for sale, but man was having his way in the temple, and the Holy Ghost was being relegated to the back wall and was saying, if you want any of that, you'll have to pay this much. No wonder Jesus got mad when he went to church. Can somebody say amen with me? Hallelujah. I said, no wonder he got angry when he went into the house of God for the very thing that's supposed to be the driving force of the church, the very thing that's supposed to give the church direction, the very thing that's supposed to bring life and fervor and movement in the church is bound and locked up in a cage. And man says, we'll only let you have that if you pay us. But I can see Jesus in my mind. I can see this story in my mind as he walks in that place and he realizes what has happened and what is going on. I can see him as he turns over the tables and the seats of them that sold doves. I can see as he drove them out of the temple. I believe the very next thing he done, my God, I'm about to feel this and I ain't got it said yet. But I believe the very next thing that Jesus done in the temple is he walked over to that cage where those doves were in cage, and he unlocked the door, and just like that donkey was released, he released the dove in the temple. I don't know how many of y'all got that, but I said he released the dove in the temple. What I want you to see is this. See, we talk about the dove being released. We talk about the movement of the Spirit, and it's great, and it's wonderful, and it's grand, and I know we've got to have it, but you must also see there must first come a cleansing. There must first come a sanctifying. Jesus come into the temple. He cleaned the house. He sanctified the house, and then he released the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you, perhaps the greatest problem we're having in the church today is we're not a sanctified house anymore. It's become a place that's all about us. It's become a place that's all about what we want. We want to sing one or two songs. We want to take up an offering. We want a little short sermon that'll make you feel good about yourself and then get out of here and go on about our merry business. We want to call ourselves Pentecostal. We want to call ourselves full of the Holy Ghost, but we have become a non-sanctified church. We have temporary